parables of Jesus. The word parable is derived from a Greek word meaning a placing of things side by side. It's a story. It's taken from life or nature, and it's meant to give clarity to spiritual truth, but also to make that truth memorable. Jesus loved this method of teaching. Nearly one-third of all he taught in the New Testament is in parabolic form. So if we're to embrace and we're to live out and we are to obey the teachings of Jesus, we certainly need to unlock the meaning of the parables that he gave. In some cases, those meanings are very clear. In other cases, it's not quite so clear. He spoke around 40 to as many as 60 parables, depending on how one defines a parable. You know, we live in an era of an acceleration of Bible translations and study Bibles and study tools. They are out there. They are everywhere. They are available to us like no other time. But we also live in an era of biblical ignorance. You say, well, is that the world? No, that's also the church. There is a high level of biblical ignorance that is in the church. There's some parables that are still known universally by people who are not even Christians. They may not know the totality of the parable or the context of the parable, but they know of the parable. For example, who hasn't heard of the Good Samaritan? Who hasn't heard of the prodigal son? Well, our text today is not quite as well known. As a matter of fact, I went back in all the records I could find, and I have never preached from this parable. I may have referred to it, but I've never preached a sermon on this particular parable. It's really similar to the one about the persistent widow. We looked at that early in September, and that was a parable about persistent prayer, and this too is a parable about being persistent in prayer. The backdrop of this story is this. The disciples, the 12, had been closely watching the prayer life of Jesus. I think it's interesting that it says that Jesus was alone in prayer, but the disciples were there. Jesus had a way of being alone, even when the disciples may have been a stone's throw away, and the disciples had been watching and observing the prayer life of Jesus, and one of them, I think representing the others, came to Jesus and made this request. Lord, would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples? Now, we remember John the Baptist as a somewhat eccentric prophet, the forerunner of Jesus. His diet isn't one that any of us would really want to have. The honey's not so bad, but the crickets may not be quite as tasty. We remember his unusual attire. We remember his declaration that he or Jesus must become more and I must become less. We remember him as a martyr. Remember that whole dancing scene with her, with the daughter of the king, and that led to John's being beheaded. But it's interesting here that the disciples remember John, the cousin, the forerunner of Jesus, not in any of those ways, but they remembered him as a man of prayer. Not only a man of prayer, but the disciples who were with John, had taught them to pray. Thus, when the disciples came to Jesus, they said, would you teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples? Consider with me for just a moment the prayer life of Jesus up to this point, and just in Luke's gospel. We get a bigger picture in the other gospel accounts, but if we can find our thoughts right now just to Luke's gospel, we know in chapter 3, verse 21, that he prayed at his baptism. It says, as he was praying, heaven was opened. As he came up out of the water, he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Spirit descended as a dove. We know that he prayed before choosing the 12. Chapter 6, verse 12 of Luke's gospel tells us, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the entire night praying to God. This is before he chose the 12. When's the last time we spent an entire night praying to God. But Jesus spent an entire night wanted God's choice for his disciples. He also prayed when the crowds grew large and his popularity increased. Chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Sometimes the disciples were nearby. At other times, the disciples sought him out and found him in a private place of prayer. He prayed before he asked the 12 for their confession of faith. Chapter 9, verse 18 says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And then in his transfiguration, Luke's account tells us that in chapter 9, verse 29, that Jesus was in prayer at this time. In verses 2 to 4 of our text, we have Luke's shorter version of what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. I think most Christians can quote it. For me, it's more from the King James Version because that's how I originally remembered it and memorized it. But, you know, it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Because there's a line in that prayer that Jesus cannot pray. It's found in verse 4, forgive us our sins. Jesus could not pray that. He never sinned, and so he had no sin to be forgiven of. So this was a prayer that Jesus put before them that was to be a basic prayer, was designed to lead them, I believe, even into deeper in prayer. It was a guide for them, but it must be prayed from the heart. Now, let me quickly say that the Lord's Prayer has guided my personal prayer life, much of my Christian life. Not that I always pray it by word, but it provides some wonderful transitions in prayer. We don't start with our need. We start with our God and how great he is. And we start with the fact that he is in heaven and that we are to adore him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're praying, Lord, may your name be hallowed in my life, Lord. May your name be hallowed in this world. And then moves on to your kingdom come, your will be done. It's some time before it really transitions to us. Something happens when we really get our prayer life focused on him and not on our need. There's a place for a list, but don't let a list just define your entire prayer life. Don't feel like you've always got to get through your list or you have failed in prayer if you don't get through your list. If you spend more time adoring him and worshiping him and focusing on him, guess what? That list seems to sort of shrink, doesn't it? All of a sudden you realize, hey, God is able to meet my needs. And when we pray this Lord's Prayer or Disciples' Prayer, we need to pray it from the heart. John Bunyan wrote hundreds of years ago these words, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. Because of the similarities between this parable and that of the persistent widow, I'm going to go back to, I think it was September the 7th, and I'm going to use sort of the basic outline, but overlay it on this particular text. First, this is about persistent prayer, much like the persistent widow's was. So persistent prayer requires petition, it requires perseverance, and this is going to be unique to this message as far as this point. Persistent prayer is offered to a good God who gives good gifts. A good God who gives good gifts. Well, let's jump in. Persistent prayer requires petition. It requires petition. Jesus tells a story here. A man is in need at a late hour. He goes to a friend, he knocks, and he will not quit. The house is dark, the door is shut, the request keeps coming. In that day, most homes were small. A family often lived and slept in one room. The door was barred. To rise meant waking the whole house. It was a really big ask. Yet the man outside keeps calling for three loaves. He has no bread. He has an unexpected or perhaps a delayed visitor. He asks again. He asks loudly. Jesus describes the man's persistence in verse 8 as shameless audacity. Other translations say insistent boldness. He had no fear of what his neighbor thought, no worry about the timing, no guilt about pressing his need. The steady knock moves the sleepy friend to rise, and he gives him as much as is needed. In that day, social custom dictated that you provide food for a guest. But this family consumed all that they had. Now, if we put it in our context today, I would just imagine we could survive on some time. What's in the cupboard? What's in the deep freeze? What's in the refrigerator? We could probably live for some time by what we have. But that was not true in that day. And so they were not expecting this guest to come at this hour of the night. They had consumed all that they had. And hospitality at this time was a sacred duty. You were not only to provide for the needs of your guest, you were to provide lavishly and generously for a guest who would come. To fail to provide could bring shame on you, and it could bring shame even on the entire village if word got out that this had happened. You know, when we look at the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, it's clear Jesus was not teaching there that God is like the unjust judge. Not at all. When we, in this particular parable, we need to understand that our Heavenly Father is not like this grouchy neighbor. Not at all. A major lesson that we glean from this story is that we need to make clear our petitions and our requests to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, present your request to God." Present your request. It goes on to talk about the peace of God that passes all understanding. In the digital Bible versions, this verse and the next verse is the most highlighted of all of them in the Bible. I don't know how they discover that, how they find that out, but these two verses are the most highlighted, underlined in the digital Bible. So this is the lesson that we learn here, that we need to be clear about our petitions, about what we're asking God for. Let me ask you, what is it you need from God? Did you come with a need this morning? Did you come with a concern on your heart? What is it you're asking Him for? Do you ask in a very general, sort of vague way, or are you really specific about what you're asking God for? I believe God is honored when we're specific in what we ask Him about. You know, occasionally I'll have someone say, you know, I just feel such guilt. I feel such, you know, that I've done wrong, and I really don't know exactly where to start. Friend, when the Holy Spirit convicts, I want you to know He's always very specific. He's always very specific. That word that you spoke, that act that you did, that bill you did not pay, that apology you did not give, the Holy Spirit's always very specific when He convicts us. I believe that we need to be very specific when we present our request to God. And then we can really rejoice when we give testimony about how God met our specific need. So we learn from this parable that persistent prayer requires petition. Now, I want you to look with me at three words that carry a big promise: ask, seek, and knock. This is attached to this particular parable. Verse 9 and 10, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives; to the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open." Persistent prayer requires perseverance. Persistent prayer requires perseverance. I've had people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, all I do is I just ask God one time. I don't need to go back again and again and again and ask God. Friend, I want you to understand that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what we see even in this particular parable of Jesus. Ask, seek, and knock here are three verbs that are present imperatives, emphasizing the importance of continuous prayer. Asking uses just simple speech. Seeking adds movement, and knocking brings you to the door. You know, these are rarely one-time asks. I can look over my Christian life and certainly testify that answers to prayer in my life have come more over a period of time, sometimes a very long period of time. It's required a lot of persistence. It's required a lot of perseverance. There are people that I have continued to pray for who have not yet given their heart to the Lord. They're away from God. They've not come back to God. Things that I would like to see take place in ministry, even in this church, it hasn't happened yet, but I continue to believe God that it will. So this asking, this seeking, and this knocking is a continuous action. This isn't just a quick tap on the door. It's a pattern that marks the life of faith. I challenge you, come to God with clear words. Stand at the place of promise and keep your hand on the door. Do this in the morning. Do it during small breaks of the day. Do it when the room is dark and quiet at night. Write your request in a journal. Write it in your Bible. Write it on a card and hold it up to the Lord. Fast when the need is heavy. Pray with a friend when your faith is weak. Turn scriptures into petitions. Turn sighs into one-line cries to God. Keep calling. Keep believing. Keep trusting. And the promise, remember, the promise stands right next to the petition. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. We live in a world of the instant, don't we? We drive up to a restaurant. We drive up to the where you order your food. And if we wait very long, we get upset, don't we? What's going on? What's wrong? They don't seem to have... I remember... some time ago, I was at a restaurant. It was supposed to be a fast food restaurant, and I was there with a friend, and literally, we waited 50 minutes. I don't know what was going on in the kitchen. I don't know what was going on with management, and my sanctification was wearing thin. It was one of those moments that I wish I was way out of town where no one would know I was a pastor. and finally, we left without our food. We paid for our food, but we left without our food. We want things instantly, don't we? We want just the right formula to get what we want from God. We want to name just the right verse, but I want you to know, friends, more often than not, it's knocking, it's asking, it's seeking. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And I would encourage you to marry that to the New Testament verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." I shared this quote when I spoke on the parable of the persistent widow, but it equally applies here. Remember that God's delays are not delays of inactivity, but of preparation. While you're waiting, God's doing a work in you. While you're waiting, God is planning. He is going to get the most glory out of what you are asking Him for what your petition is. And let me remind you, your petition has to be in line with God's Word. It's got to be in line with God's Word. This persistent and perseverance is not about having a strong will. It's about a steady reach for a strong Father. He welcomes you. He hears you, he gives you what is good. Well, this brings us to our third takeaway here. Persistent prayer is offered to a good God who gives good gifts. You need to know, my friend, that we serve a good God. A good God, a good Father, and He desires to give us good gifts. We see this in verses 11 through 13. Look at how Jesus talks about the Father. He reaches for the home, for parents and kids, for bread on the table. He names what every household knows. Bread fills the hungry. Fish strengthens, an egg gives simple, steady nourishment. These are ordinary, fitting answers to real needs. But he also names the things that harm. A stone can't feed. A serpent endangers. A scorpion stings. None of these matches a child's request. The point is clear here. Good parents give what fits the need. They stay near the table of their children's lives. They match request with care. They move towards the child with gifts that sustain life, not threaten life. Jesus draws our eyes higher here. If this is true in kitchens and at dinner tables, how much more true is it with the Father in heaven? Even if a person who is a sinner, who is evil, gives good gifts to their children, how much more will our perfect Heavenly Father give us good gifts? When you pray, just never forget that persistent prayer is offered to a good God who gives good gifts. Now, Luke ends with a gift that rises above all other gifts. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Isn't this an unexpected turn in this particular text? It really changes how we think about prayer. The goal is more than a quick fix to my problem. The goal is God with me, God in me. When we keep asking, He gives us His own presence. You know, I remember a number of years ago when we were facing some major needs. That's long before this building was built, and I was in what is now the chapel. At that time was the sanctuary, and it was late. It was night. I was there alone. The sanctuary was maybe a little light on somewhere, but it was dark, and I was pacing the floors crying out to God to meet a need. I don't remember exactly what the need was. What I can say is God met it, whatever it was. But I was pacing and I was praying, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Now, do you know when the Holy Spirit speaks to you? Do you have that sense? I just have that sort of sense that the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And it was just one of those loving rebukes, and it was in the form of a question. And here's what I sensed the Holy Spirit. I just stopped, and here's what I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me in the form of a question. You would like to get to the place where you don't have to trust me, wouldn't you? You'd like to get to that place where you no longer have to trust me, no longer have to depend upon me. It was one of those ouch moments. It was one of those moments that really made me think. It was one of those moments that really exposed my heart. And then a number of years later, many years later, I was walking on the track at our local YMCA, and I was listening to a podcast. I don't listen to many podcasts, but there's a few that I listen to. And I was listening to a podcast by Charles Stanley, the late pastor of First Baptist Church in Atlanta. And I was listening to Dr. Stanley, and he was preaching a powerful message. And he said, anything that pushes you to God is good for you. Anything that pushes you to God is good for you. I don't care what that thing is. If it's a need, if it's whatever, anything that pushes you to God is good for you. I had to pull over real quick, and I began to got onto my phone and typed in what he had said, and I've never forgotten those words. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit steadies us as we wait. The Holy Spirit brings light to our next step. The Spirit pours love into our hearts. The Spirit reminds us of the words of Jesus. The Spirit helps us to say yes to hard obedience. The Spirit helps us pray, listen to this, when the words run out. When the words run out, the Spirit helps us to pray at that point. The Spirit brings the Father's presence into the middle of our days. The Spirit comforts us in our sorrow. When we ask, we open empty hands. We welcome the gift of the Spirit. The Father is not stingy with His presence. He delights to give us the Spirit. This saying can somewhat be trite and just said out of rote, but it is true. It is good theology. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We serve a good, good God. All He gives, all He or allows in our lives is good, even though it may not seem like it at the time. Claim Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works to the good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. When it comes to prayer, persistent prayer, just keep showing up. Just keep showing up. Ask and then ask again. Seek and then seek some more. Knock and then knock again. When it's morning and our minds are clear, ask again and remember it will be given unto you. When it's midnight and our hearts are heavy, knock again and remember the door will be open. When the day seems long and the distractions pile up, seek some more and remember the one who seeks, that one will find.